Well, what can I say, but I do feel at home, but when I left, we didn't have this. I thank the Lord. I said to Brother Bill, I'm very privileged to be here today. It's an honor for me because I remember I was telling him just about last Saturday, yesterday was a week ago, September 27th, which was on a Sunday back 49 years ago. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Right after the Sunday morning service, and then the next Sunday, which would have been this Sunday, I walked the aisle and made it publicly known, and then a few days after that was baptized up in Brother Barber's Pond. That's up here close to 210 Highway on the left. It's a nice place. They had a real nice dressing room. It's a tobacco barn. You went out to the tobacco barn and you changed your clothes and so forth. But what memorable days. And I think about it. I'm so grateful that in those days, I didn't have to worry about what kind of Bible someone used. They only had one. I'm glad I lived in those early days. That I was taught that what the Scriptures were, and I still have that foundation today, even though there's been many changes made. I've been serving the Lord now 49 years. Of those, I've been 40 plus years in one church that we're established, God uses established, 40 years ago, a little over 40 years ago. And I thought about, what in the world could I preach on today? Well, no better subject than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to bring a little message about that. I pray that the Lord help me do what Dr. Gartenhouse said years ago. Great Jewish, Jacob Gartenhouse, he was a great Jewish man who got saved and run 1,000 to the Lord. I had the privilege to meet him at Tennessee Temple number years ago. And in his museum he has out there. And I will never forget one day he said, when you get up to preach, he said, you stand up to be seen, you speak up to be heard, and then he said, you shut up to be appreciated. So I'm going to try to do that this morning. But again, if you have your Bibles, be turning with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and read a few verses and go to some other places, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we want to thank you for this precious book. Thank you for preserving it in our day. Dear Father, if I did not believe I have the absolute Word of God in my hands, I'd walk out of this pulpit and never preach again. Because if we don't have the Word of God, then we don't know who you really are. We know that you exist. We look towards the heavens and know that there has to be a God, a superior being who made all that we see. We look into the mirror and look at ourselves and begin to study the anatomy of the body and realize there's got to be a superior being because he made us as far as human beings is concerned in the natural world. But yet we know that he exists, but we don't know anything about him. I'm glad not only we can see the evidence that you exist through what we see, study in this universe, but dear Father, you gave us your word to tell us especially about you and what you were doing. And I'm so glad to know that in Adam, that what we lost at Jesus, we gained back much more for us. And today we can come to the throne of grace and make our petition to the God of this universe. And dear Father, do that because not only you're our God, you're our Heavenly Father. That's a relationship. And that's established through Jesus Christ. I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God today. I pray, Father, that you would help this frail body and give us that which is needed in the hour. I thank you so much to know the Holy Spirit lives within us. But I'm so glad and appreciate the time when he comes out in our midst and we can feel his presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While you find in Hebrews 1, I was thinking about sharing things. And I'm glad that in the early years there were men that I remember going on to be with the Lord and ladies who shared a lot of things about God's word. And God has started off in the right track. But I was thinking about the fellow who said he saw an elder couple in McDonald's one day. And he was watching them. And when they walked in, they looked like they might have been in their early 80s. And they said, he watched them closely. And they went up and they ordered one hamburger, ordered one order of French fries, and ordered one drink cup. And asked them if they had an extra cup to give him that they could share. And of course they did. And so he sat down and this couple, young couple was watching them. And he took a knife out and he cut the hamburger right in half and gave his wife half and he took half. He took the French fries and he counted them out. One, one, two, two, three, three. And then he took the cup and put the cup there and poured half of the cup drink into that cup. And this fellow really feeling sorry for him. He went over and he said, sir, he said, I've been watching you and your wife. He said, I'm concerned. Would you let me buy you another order, a hamburger? and some French fries? And he said, no, sir, not at all. He said, we've been married for 55 years. And he said, we always share things together. Well, he noticed that the wife was sitting there looking at her hamburger with her hands in her lap. And he said to his wife then, you know, well, let me at least buy for you. She said, no. He said, well, you know, you are very respectful for your husband. Said, I noticed that you're not eating now, and you let him eat first. I consider that very respectful. She said, oh, that has nothing to do with it at all. She said, you see, he has the teeth now. They share everything together. Amen. Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, read a couple of verses, about three verses. God's word says, and God who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Watch this. When he had by himself, notice that, by himself, he, speaking about Jesus Christ here, that's the Son of God, had by himself purged our sins that and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. If you look over in chapter 10, and look with me in verse 12. You find in chapter 10 in verse 12, the writer again is speaking along this line. He said, but this man, who is this man? Verse 10 tells us Jesus Christ. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. I go back again and I see that he says that he by himself purged our sins. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now he said, this man, hath after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that means he never has to do it again. Once and for all, he did it one time. Then notice again, when he did it, he sat down on the right hand of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, look with me, and I'm going to paraphrase quickly as I move through, as you look at these verses. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6 through down about verse 11. He says, but one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? He made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, subject under his feet, he says. But the latter part of that verse says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. It's there, but it hadn't been accomplished completely yet, because when it is, everything's going to end. You're not going to have no more the period of grace when the Lord comes back and everything's settled and the tribulation period's through. And we're going to find that things are put under his feet. They just, we haven't seen the actuality complete of that yet. Yet, let me tell you, he's still in control. And then he says, though we've not seen everything put under his feet as of yet, though in God's sight is there. He said, but, I like that conjunction, but we see Jesus Christ. Amen. There have been a lot of things I can't see the day and know what's going on because it looks to me like it's kind of messed up in this world. But he's still in control. And so he says, who was made a little lower than the angels? Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. But we see Jesus. Jesus regained what Adam lost in the garden. I thank God for this book, its truth. But I learned a long time ago that truth is not just to inform us. Truth, ladies and gentlemen, is to transform us. Unless we let truth transform us, we'll not understand what God is really doing like he wants us to know. And so when I think about Jesus hanging on the cross to pay my sin, I see that Jesus Christ's last word was when he won a soul hanging on the cross. I see that his last command was telling one that he would be with him in paradise. I also see that his last prayer was forgiving a soul on the cross of Calvary. In his death, while dying, he did exactly what he came to do in this life. And so when I think about Jesus Christ, and the subject I want to talk about is that he sat down. There is a man. Did you hear me? Somebody said, well, if I could be God like Jesus. Yeah, he was God. But the Bible tells us there's a man sitting at the right hand of the Father. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also known as the Lamb. He's also referred to as the Messiah. Pilate, he's also called by Pilate, behold the man, in John chapter 19, verse 5. But John the Baptist cried out in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, when he went into this place in heaven, that the tabernacle and that the temple was represented of, he did something that no man was ever able to do before. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, this is a man that's risen, exalted, and seated upon the throne of God at his right hand? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. You know what? Do you realize what that means to you and I as human beings? Do you really understand this morning what it means that he went and did what he did for you and I? In other words, God's word cries out in Job chapter 25. Verse 4, as Job said, how can a man be clean that's born of a woman? How can a man be justified? Romans teaches us that's born after the nature of Adam. The Bible itself declares that there is a man in glory. When he had by himself purged our sins, we just read in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and chapter 10, verse 12 said, he did it forever. Now don't forget that phrase, forever, for just a few minutes. Now, as I look at this scene, I see this is no ordinary man. I see in 1 Timothy 2, 5, this is the God-man. I also see, and I'm leading up to something in just a minute, if you'll follow with me. Jesus became a man, then he might redeem us. You know that. Most of you here are saved, I hope. If not, I pray you get saved before you leave this morning. Adam, when he had sinned, ran from the Lord. Jesus, you never find anywhere he ever had to run from God. He never had to. We do find, though, there came a time that God had to return and not look upon his son, because God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. And so Jesus lived the full age of a man in a perfect obedience to the will and the law of God. Jesus magnified the law and made it honorable by establishing righteousness for men and women who could not establish that themselves. In this particular time when he came, he did exactly what God would ask us to do, and we fail. He paid the price for sin. Now, when this man, the God-man's hour had fully come, Christ died upon the cross as our substitute. You know this. I'm just rehearsing a few things, you know, to get to the point later. He died on the cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Now, this man is seated, the Bible says, at the right hand of God in heaven, making intercession for us. He's been accepted by God. Not only did he say on this earth, this is my beloved son, who I'm well pleased, that he would pay the sin debt, he's accepted by God now, sitting at the right hand of the Father as a man, God-man, to intercede for me. He's interceding for me right now. And he's interceding for you right now. So let me ask you quickly 3 points. Who is the Lord Jesus here? In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he tells us along this line. Here the Holy Spirit tells us that he's the brightness and of God's glory. And he's also the express image of his person. Christ is both God himself and the singular revelation and expression of the glory of God. They cannot be divided or separated. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. What does he mean? He means one thought. He means one heart, one will, one purpose, one action, one essence. Everything that God the Father is, God the Son is. Christ is not just the Messiah, though he is the Messiah. Christ is not just the sent one, though he is the sent one. But he's not the Lamb, though he is the Lamb only. He's not the Lamb only, though he is the Lamb. Jesus Christ himself claims identity with the substance of God Almighty himself. Everything that God is made of, so is his Son. For he's God in the flesh. What has Christ done? It's very obvious. Christ by himself purged our sins. That's what the Bible tells us he did. He took our sins upon himself. He bore those sins. He died that we might have life, and took the penalty that we needed and abolished the fact that that which would destroy us, he removed the curse of the law. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, I love this verse as I have read it so many times. The writer said, "For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us. Again, as I quoted a few minutes ago, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. The Bible teaches us we're reconciled to God. That is simply we've been changed thoroughly from who we were to something else. Thank God that this book and the Spirit of God and the blood of Christ and all that which God has set up in the spiritual realm for us who are spirits to be redeemed back to him, he's made a way for us that changes us thoroughly. I remember reading years ago of a story where a missionary went into Africa and some of the cannibal countries. And they had a hard time, lost some of their people. But anyhow, they finally stuck it out and suffered the hardships, and people began to get saved. And the chief of a village, of a cannibal village, got saved. And the whole village got saved. And man, they just rejoiced over that. Now about 15 to 20 years elapsed. And now this chief was a lot older. And the story goes that a man who's an atheist got a safari up and went over there. And said that they came upon this village in this safari, and this chief was sitting outside towards a gate, the little rugged gate that went into the village under a tree, and he was reading a book. And as he was reading a book, the fellow looked at it and had on it Holy Bible. I don't know if it was in his language or what it was, it just had on it Holy Bible. And this atheist said, "Sir," he said, "you don't believe that trash, do you? You're warping your mind. You're wasting your mind right now. What can that Bible do for you?" And that chief said, "Sir, I'm going to tell you, I want for this Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd be in a pot cooking right now. It'll change you thoroughly. It will do it." And I thank God for what we see that Jesus Christ did for us at this time. He died that we might have life. I know who Jesus is. I know what he has done now. Now my purpose is to walk after God like Noah says in Genesis chapter, or walk after God like Noah did in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. I know that our pattern is to walk after Christ like Matthew 4 tells us. I know that our power is to walk in the Spirit of God like we see in Galatians chapter 5. Then number 3, where is our Savior now? Where is he at now? I heard this past week on some of the news media places interviewing I think his name is Mar, he's an atheist. He was talking about, he's made a film now about denying Christ and so forth and asking questions, he says. But he doesn't believe that Christ exists. He believes he exists, but he's no more than any other religious leader. And therefore, he's trying to ask questions from people to get to the truth. Hey, we got the truth. I don't need to go to ask anybody else a question unless they know the truth. And Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." 2,000 years ago, Jesus sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The majesty of high is God himself, God the Father, to whom majesty, literally, and honor belongs to him. And that's who he's sitting beside. His right hand is the place of power. His right hand is a place of acceptance and glory. Jesus is sitting there. By the way, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, so are we, if you're saved. Amen. We're sitting there too, in position. We're sitting there. One day in actuality we'll be there, because we're there now. Thank God for that. So there's 7 reasons why Jesus sat down. If you look and you begin to look into the book of Hebrews, explaining how the priest sat in the Old Testament, you find that the priest's job was never done. The priest had to go in daily. They had to give the sacrifices. When they gave the sacrifices, they could go in to the high priest, went into the tabernacle and found the temple. Only the high priest could go into to the most holy place. And just to make a long statement short, the high priest could go beyond the veil once a year into the most holy place. And then he had to do something for himself. He had to give the right sacrifice for himself to go into the most holy place before he could ever go in there to represent the people. He had to be right with God before he could represent the people. He'd give the right sacrifice, go into the most holy place, plow the blood which should be plied, and then he'd come out. And if he was able to come out, everything was fine. God accepted the people another year, once a year. The other priests could go into the holy place, altar of incense, take care of the trimming of the lamps, take care of the bread on the table. They even had the chance to eat that. But the rest of the people of the nation of Israel could not go into the tabernacle at all. And it had to be done precisely like God said do. It was a daily thing by most priests. It was a yearly thing for the great high priest. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God teaches us in the book of Hebrews, as he's revealing to us the old covenant and the new covenant, he tells us that Jesus Christ, the absolute Son of God, who is the great high priest, when he died, the sacrifice that he made, the blood that he shed, was blood that God said, I'm satisfied with. It will pay the sin debt in full. It'll never have to be paid again. You don't have to, you can't do a thing to help pay it, because you, when something's paid in full, it's paid.
Amen.
And he said, when Jesus walked in there, he sat down. He sat down. Now, not too long ago here, I talked about when he's coming back again. But he, right now, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Why did he sit down? He sat down because his work was done. He sat down because God the Father accepted his sacrifice as a payment of sin. God's law and God's justice and God's righteousness and God's truth and holiness and purity cannot demand more than Christ paid for the sins of the people. Sometimes people say, well, you know, there's got to be something we can do. You tell me what we can do when Jesus paid it all and God says, I'm satisfied. I'll tell you what we need to do. We throw ourselves on the mercy of God's court and cry like the publican did, simply, God, be merciful, mere sinner, and realize that everything God is, I have to trust him for what I know he can do for me. And thank God for that. He came down. Jesus sat down as the sovereign monarch of the universe. Acts 17:2 says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In Romans 14:9 says, for the end of Christ hath both died, for to this end Christ both died and rose, revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Jesus sat down because this man is God himself. God appointed this place to Jesus as a man. But it was always as his as God, but as the God-man, our Savior, he took it for us as man. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you ever think about this or not, but we're not talking about just God, and though Jesus is God, Jesus is a man.
Amen.
And ladies and gentlemen, he as a man represents you and I. I don't mean this to sound irreverent, but when it comes to God and who we are, he's so much beyond us.
Yes, yes, sir.
It seems that God would say, I love man so much and I made him in my image, but look what he did. First little thing came along, that Satan's power caused him to fall. Now he's in a place that he can't fellowship with me. And there's no way that I can, I'm so beyond him where he's at. When I tell him I understand, he could come back and say, how can you understand God? How can you understand? Let me tell you, he understands today because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is tempted in every way you and I never sinned and have been in anything we face. He's had to face a worser in some form or another, and he withstood it all for you and I. Jesus sat down as the representative, the forerunner of his people. Hebrews 6:20 said, whether the forerunner is for us, entered even Jesus made a high priest forever. And Jesus sat down because he has now opened the way for sinners to come to God. Look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to look with me in verse 29 for just a moment, or verse 19. Notice again that he gives an invitation. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Look back, if you will, in chapter 4 and look down at verse 14, 15, 16. Seeing then, he says, that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us watch the invitation. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now let me connect this together. I want you to go with me in your mind as you go back and you read later in Deuteronomy chapter over about 23. In chapter Deuteronomy chapter 23 and down about verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. I want you to notice something. This is a story that the Bible tells us as God is giving regulations to Moses and rehearsing what has happened in the first four books of the Bible has to do with the nation, with the beginning of time and also the nation of Israel. In verse 3, he says, an Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation. Shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever? To the tenth generation. And then he said, for the period of time, forever. Because they met, he gives a reason why in verse 4. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Macedonia, he said, to curse thee. He said to the Moabites, the Amorites, in this case we're using the Moabites as one, you cannot enter into the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. I don't know how long a generation is. If it's 30 years, that'd be 300 years. If it's 40 years, that'd be 400 years. But now let's think just a moment with me. Let's look at this Moabite for just a moment. Now the believer is given by God a tremendous welcome in Hebrews. I just read to you. We come boldly to the throne of grace. Nothing can keep us from there if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. When you look at this, the believer is invited to do something only the high priest could do in the Old Testament system. And he could only do it once a year. We're invited into the Holy of Holies itself. Hebrews 4, 4 through 16, I read to you along the same line. And not only can we come into there, we can come boldly. I tell my folks once in a while, I'm so glad as a child of God, I have access to God the Father. I'm glad I can come to the throne of grace. I can come in there as a child, as any child would do, and I can come to my Father and make my petition. But I must never forget when I walk into the presence of Almighty God that He's not only just my Father, He's my God. He deserves my reverence because of who He is. Somebody said, well, you think you're something. Yeah, I'm a child of God. But when I come before my Father, I also know He's my God. I reverence Him. I honor Him, and I give Him glory. But I'm glad Satan can't keep me out. He can't keep me out because a relationship with God the Father. Now, I want you to think, to picture this in your mind for a minute. Imagine a Moabite. He's coming off of one of the mountains of Israel, walking one day down toward the valley. He sees this contraption he doesn't really understand. It looks like it's got a net around the outside, and it's got a bill on the inside, all kinds of animal skins on top of it. And he says, I wonder what that is. And he begins to walk down towards it. And he comes down where the little fence around the outside edge is. And he walks around the edge of that and comes to us in of it. And there's a gate that's there. And there's a guy standing at the gate. And as he comes and looks at that gate, he said, sir, may I go in there? Now, the gatekeeper knows if he'd asked that, he must not be a Jew. Because a Jew has a right to go in the outside court. He has a right to take his animal and have it sacrificed as the priest does it. And so this fellow said, sir, who are you? And he says, I'm a Moabite. And he says, oh, I'm sorry, you can't go in there. I'm very sorry that this is not for you. The law of Moses has barred you from, as a Moabite, from entering in any part of worship of Israel until the 10th generation. By the way, in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3, that's exactly what God said. You can't go in there. Oh, he said, why? How can I go in there? And the gatekeeper would have to say, hey, I'm sorry, but you have to be born again. You have to be born into the nation of Israel. You have to be born of a tribe, the Dan or Judah or maybe Benjamin. You cannot. You have to be born. Now, thank you. I have you to know that God made a way that if an outside Gentile would come and obey the rules and give the sacrifice, God had respect to them. But that didn't make them heritage of Israel because you had to be born into that nation to be a Jew. But you could be a convert into the religion because you believe God. Look at Cornelius. Cornelius in the book of Acts chapter 10 loved God, didn't know exactly who he was. And when time came, God sent Peter over there to give him the gospel. And so this Moabite say then, well, I'd love to go in there, but you can't do that. You have to be born into the nation of Israel. And he'd say something, I wish I'd been born as an Israelite, one of the tribe of Judah. And the Moabite looked a little closer and he said, what is that man there that's going into that building? And he said, that's a priest. Oh, it's a priest? Well, what's inside that building? Well, when you get by this altar and that laver, you go into that building and there's a table of shewbread in there. There's a candlestick and there's an ark of incense. And that priest goes in there and trims those lamps and eats that bread when the time comes and replaces the bread and burns the altar of incense for prayer and things like that. He said, I wish that I'd been born of the tribe of Israel. He said, "But I can't go in there." He said, "No, you have to be a priest to go in there." And this man would say something like, "Well, in that building, you mean you can't go?" "No," he said. This gatekeeper said, "I can't go." "Well, that's that tabernacle. All these things are in there." He said, "But I wish I could be a priest. I wish I could be born in the Israel, a tribe of Judah. I wish I could be one of the Levite and be one of the priests and go in there and trim the lamp and eat the bread and do that for God. What a joy it would be if I could serve the true and living God this particular way." And then he said, "Oh no, you can't do that. I mean, even I could not eat that bread. I can't go in there and do that. Only the priest can do that." And he says, "Well, I wish that I could be into the priest of God and do that." He said, "What else is in there?" And he says, "Well, behind that veil, there's a holy place called the Most Holy Place. What's in there? There's a kind of a chest in there with angelic hosts, cherubim called cherubims, that where God's presence is at." "Well," he said, "who can go in there?" He said, "I'd like to be a priest to go in there." He said, no, the priest as whole can't go beyond that veil. It takes the high priest. The high priest, who is the high priest? They're the sons of Levi, sons of Aaron, who have been made out of that air. Sons of Aaron made the actual high priest. He can only go in there. Oh, he said, "Boy, I wish that I could be born into the nation of Israel. I wish that I could be one of Levi's sons. I could be a descendant of Aaron, so I could go in there. I'd go in there and I'd worship God every day. I'd go in there and worship Him three times a day if I could just be in that position." And the gatekeeper said, wait, "You can't do that." "What do you mean? You can't go in there three times a day. You can't go in there 364 days as we think in our day." Why? Because He only goes in there once a year. Oh, once a year. Yes. "What can I do? I can't be born of Israelite. I can't be a tribal Levite. I can't be a descendant of Aaron. I can't be a priest. I can't be a high priest. Oh my God, there's no hope. I'm barred. There's no hope whatsoever. What can I do?" Turn to the book of Ephesians with me. In Ephesians chapter 2, we come down to our day to understand how this Moabite felt. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, you and I come along 3,500 years later. There's religious crowds all over this country who say they have access to God. Ladies and gentlemen, my Bible says that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to me, to God but by me. To the Father, but by me." Now, if I understand that, there's no other way. "Well, I don't have to believe your way, preacher." No, you don't have to believe my way, but you have to believe God's way. And God's Son said He's the only way. Amen. And so now, we come down to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 11. "Wherefore, remember that ye been in times past, Gentiles." Hey, that's us, unless you are Jewish descent. "That ye been in times past, Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is circumcised," or called with the flesh, "which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ," see that? "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world." Boy, I'm glad it didn't stop there. Because he said that's where we're at. We're just like the Moabite, just like the Amorite. Except about this is, it's not just to the 10th generation, it's forever. Without God. Without hope. But I like the next verse. "But," boy, thank God for those conjunction buts. "Yeah, now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Amen. Hey, I didn't have any hope one time. September the 27th, 1959, I bowed my head and I didn't understand a lot. But I knew this, that Jesus Christ said He would save my soul if whosoever should call upon Him would have eternal life. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Everything is given." And on that day, I bowed my head as near as I knew how. I know a lot more now, 49 years later, than I did then. But I knew I minute when I asked Christ to come into my heart. I didn't understand then, but that this great God who created the world, spoken worlds were formed. This great God that day made me His son. Placed me into the body of Christ that I might be able to grow in grace and knowledge. And He's promised one day to come back and take me home. But from the day I got saved to now, I've had a lot of valleys. I've had a lot of problems. Had a lot of things I had to deal with, and God had to help me grow in grace and knowledge. And thank God for this book and the Holy Spirit of God that came in to help me grow in grace and knowledge. But the promise that God has made every one of us who didn't have any hope outside of Jesus Christ, now in Jesus Christ, we are called sons of God. Oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, didn't deserve it, but thank God, God loved me enough to give me that. Amen. And now, not before long, He's going to come and take us to our home. We're the only creatures in the world has a home and never been there. Most time you have a home, you've been there and left and come back. But it's just as real as you said in here today. And one of these days, the trump's going to sound. And all these people who tried to think we were morons and everything else and didn't have no sense and just religious fanatics and so forth, they're going to find out that God has the best for His children of yet. Their love was to come to the end of their way in this life and went through the exits of death. And if they won't save, they went to hell. And that's where they're going if they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. But I want you to know there's coming a day that you and I are going to be on the other side. And Brother Lord, come here just a minute. You're going to be on the other side. And one of these days when the rapture takes place, we're going to begin to say, my, wow! Oh, look at this place. Look at this place. A street of gold. The Shekinah glory of God shining all over there. Look at this. Hey, Lord, that's dead. That's dead, Lord. Look at dead places on earth. Hey, that's Brother Zimri. That's Brother Jack Langland. Hey, that's Benny Parrish. Benny came to me a few days after he got saved. Said, Brother Charles, I want you to know I trusted Christ as my Savior. Oh, come on. Let's go a little bit further. And we're going to go up to the throne of God. We're going to see the Savior for the first time. It's just as real as it is right now. There's Brother Blake Barber. There's others that we've seen on the road to glory. Hallelujah. Let's go. Where are we going? Come on, folks. Let's go to see the Savior. Let's go see the Savior. Let's bow down and worship Him, because He's not only our God, He's our Heavenly Father. I'm talking about something that's real. Jesus went into that tabernacle or in heaven to the temple, and He did what God asked. He paid the sin debt.
Yes, He did.
And He sat down.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And He's sitting there now for us.
Praise.
But Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, He's coming back.
Amen.
And we're going to meet Him in there.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Someone tell me quickly if a loved one you know is going to be the Lord. Give me the name. Someone that you know you're going to die, is going to be the Lord. Come on, don't be ashamed. Give me their name. Who?
Joy.
You'll see Him again one day. Now, I guarantee you, shouting there will be real.
Amen.
You know, we can shout here and have all kinds of things in our heart. But boy, there, it's going to be real.
Amen.
Give me another one. Give me another one. Bobby, do pray. You're going to see Him again one day. I promise you, sister, you're going to see Him again one day. I may not know anything else, but I promise you. You know why I can promise you that? Because God said we would.
Amen.
Is another?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. This thing is not like the world says, folks.
Amen.
Well, you can't see it. Boy, you can. Faith will make it so much greater than sight. Hey, you can be fooled by sight.
Amen.
But God back in your face, you can't be fooled with that. My Father, I want to thank You. Thank You, Lord. I love You, Lord. Thank You so much for loving me. I want to thank You, Lord, for what You've done this poor Johnson County boy 49 years ago. It's not been easy. But brother, dear Lord, it's been the most amazing thing in this world how victorious it's been. Little did I know what You were going to do And what one you can do through anyone here who say, Lord, here am I. Please use me. Please use me. The only thing that really matters in this life, what we do for you anyhow. We're all just a heartbeat away from glory.